Galatians chapter number 1, we'll be studying tonight, verses 10 through 24. And if you think of the impact that Paul has had upon the world, that's one life that he lived and how God used this man, it would be hard to find too many more men who have done more good, eternal good for anybody than what Paul did. And Paul is going to relate his biography here, not because he wants us to worship him, and not because he wants us to think a lot of him, but the gospel is at stake. Paul is going to present the facts that the gospel and his authority did not come from men, but came directly from Christ. Because, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And because of this, people were trying to undermine him. It makes sense. If you were going to try to undermine somebody, you would try to undermine the Apostle Paul. So Paul is coming back not just to defend himself because he didn't like people talking bad about him, but this was trying to undermine the gospel. The Jews knew what they were doing when they were trying to seduce the Galatian people, and they also knew what they were doing when they were running down Paul or making them at least doubt Paul's credentials and doubt Paul's authority. So it's vital that we know where Paul's information comes from. You and I, it's important to know where Paul's information came from. Because, like I said, most of the New Testament was written by Paul. See, they were trying to say that Paul was not much of an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. And he didn't learn the way that the other apostles did. So he's not really an apostle. And what Paul says really doesn't count. And you don't really have to listen to him. So Paul is going to answer these objections because it was a gospel issue here. And we'll see that Paul's gospel is the gospel of Christ. B.H. Carroll says he used to like to say that there were five gospels. The gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, the gospel of John, and the gospel of Paul. Because Paul very clearly says here that his gospel did not come from men, but it came from Jesus Christ. That Paul didn't learn the gospel like you and I do, but Paul's gospel is the gospel of Christ. And then after we see that, we'll see Paul's conversion and his calling. And during that section of the message, we're going to be flipping back and forth between the book of Acts and Galatians, because I sort of want to piece together and have it in our mind Paul's history and a timeline of Paul's calling and conversion. So Paul tells his testimony several times in the book of Acts, and he tells it here and in other places, and we just kind of put it all together in a timeline in that part of the message. But let's look first at Paul's gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. In verse 10 it says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if yet I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we remember he said that he pronounced God's wrath upon anybody and a curse upon anybody who perverted the gospel. Or verse 8 and 9. "If any man preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed." You don't preach like that if you're a people pleaser. You don't preach like that if you're concerned about what other people are thinking about you. Paul wasn't preaching to the choir either. He wasn't preaching an unpopular message to people who agreed with him. You might have an unpopular message, but if you're preaching it to everybody that agrees with you, well then, you'll get amens and everything else. That's not what was happening here. Paul was telling the churches here who liked those Jewish preachers that they were receiving what they had to say. And he was writing and telling them that their favorite preachers were leading them astray. And he says, you ought to make them be accursed. That you should have nothing to do with these people. So he wasn't writing to be a people pleaser. He was writing to confront people and tell them what they were holding on to and who they were impressed with was wrong, and they were wrong for leading them astray. And you can be sure that people pleaser is not going to go into hostile territory and boldly declare a church to a church that's believing a heretical lie that their favorite preachers are heretics. They're not going to win any favors, and they're not going to be invited back and so forth. So if Paul was a people pleaser, he would have said something like this. Well, I appreciate the zeal of the Judaizers, and though we don't agree on everything, there's much to be appreciated. And I think you need to use caution and be careful when you listen to these guys, because some of that stuff is just not the best. And so you just need to use caution and just be careful. So, you know, that's very careful language. And that's the kind of language where Paul could say, well, I told them, I warned them, but they just wouldn't listen to me. Now, Paul wasn't like that. He said, let them and their gospel be accursed. Don't even pay attention to them. They are heretics. And he just came out and just told them the plain truth. I was reading a book on writing, and this the person that wrote it was a newspaper guy, and he said that there's a political type of speech where a writer can write in such a way where he can say something, but he can say nothing at the same time. And he can have a whole paragraph of words that really doesn't mean anything. And he said that you can make stuff unclear as to sort of protect yourself. He said mistakes were made. Actions will be taken. And he used those as examples of politicians. Mistakes were made. You know, it's in the passive voice that who made mistakes, right? You say, well, mistakes were made. Well, who made them and why were they made? You say mistakes were made to avoid pointing the finger or taking the blame. He said a skeptical reader will credit the offending writer not with ineptitude, but with a positive talent to make things obscure. He says, the annual report writer declares, year-end results were negatively impacted by seasonal downward profit adjustments consistent with global trends insufficiently offset by labor force reductions. And where I work for the state, I read emails like that all the time. That is, what in the world does this mean? This is just gibberish. Well, it's not that the guy doesn't know how to say we lost money last fall, fired some people, and it was a tough year all around. He said because that's what that previous sentence means. He either doesn't want to say that, or more likely he'd get fired if he did say that. Some people simply have to give the appearance of saying something without taking the risk that comes from that. It takes some confidence to write clearly. He said if you hear somebody talking like that, you should ask yourself, what are they trying to hide and what are they trying to avoid? So the reason I say that is because you have a lot of preaching that has lots of flowery words and big phrases, but if you just stop and listen to it, you say, well, what in the world is he saying? What does that even mean? Those are just words. It doesn't have any meaning there. You can say, well, sins were committed, instead of you sinned. Like Nathan the prophet, thou art the man. You know, Nathan could have told that parable and got David all mad and then just left and left off the application part. But Nathan says, no, David, thou art the man. You are the one who sinned. So when you say something precisely and clearly, you're taking a risk because people are going to know what you're saying. You know, that I try to do that. I don't know how well I succeed, but I try to. You may not agree with everything I say, but at least I hope you understand what I believe. And try to be clear and not try to hide what I'm believing and obscuring the facts. And that's what Paul did. You might not agree with the Apostle Paul, but you can know sure well what he was saying. You might not agree with what he says, but there's no question about what he was saying. And Paul didn't pull any punches, and he wasn't trying not to offend. The gospel was at stake. And he wasn't concerned about pleasing men. And he cared very little what they thought of him, because he was going to tell the truth. And you notice here he says that he is not a servant of the churches, but he's a servant of Christ. And that's a very important distinction. That I am not a servant of Buffalo Valley, but I'm a servant of Christ who serves Buffalo Valley. Yes, I do serve you all, and I gladly do it. But I do it because I am a servant of Christ. You know, you don't want a pastor who is your servant. You want a pastor who is a servant of Christ. The very moment a man becomes a servant of another man, his usefulness as a minister of Christ has ended. Because he no longer He no longer looks to the Lord and says, Lord, I'll preach what you have me to preach and I'll preach your word. He looks and says, well, what does my master want to hear? And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, I'm not a servant of man. I don't serve men. I serve Christ. And as I serve Christ, I serve men. So Paul was a servant and he did serve the churches. He sacrificed and gave his life for the good of the churches. He went in poverty. Paul was an apostle, and yet he was working another job to put food on the table, so to speak. And he did that because he didn't want to put burdens upon the churches where he was serving at. So Paul indeed served the church, but in his mind, he knew that ultimately he was the servant of Christ. And Christ comes first. And Christ comes first before anyone. And that's what he said, that I'm a servant of Christ. And if man gets offended, man will get offended. But I'm going to do what my master tells me to do. So Paul's not a people pleaser. He's not going to, you know, people pleaser won't stick their neck out and make people upset for any reason. They're not going to be martyrs for Christ. Because the servant of Christ lives for his master. So the servant doesn't get to pick and choose what he wants to do. The servant has to do whatever the master says. The servant here is not a butler, of course. It's a slave. And the slave doesn't say, well, I think I will, I don't think I'll do that work today. He'll do what the master commands him. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. The servant of Christ preached the gospel of Christ. The main object here for Paul is not to defend himself or his feelings, but the gospel. Paul took a lot of abuse in his life, and he quietly suffered through a lot of abuse. He did things that he didn't have to do, and he put up with things that he didn't have to put up with. You just read, there's a lot about Paul's life in the New Testament, and you can read a lot of things that Paul endured and he didn't have to endure, that he put up with things that he didn't have to. But he lovingly and quietly bore this reproach and bore suffering and hardships for Christ's sake and for the elect's sake. And he did a lot of things in the service of Christ and just quietly endured them. But when the gospel was defamed, Paul got angry. He was fired up with a fervent, righteous indignation here. When he was pronouncing these men, let them be accursed. And as we go through this book, it gets even the language. He turns it up. He doesn't calm down later on in the book. He gets even more enraged and incensed at their vile gospel, false gospel. He couldn't bear to let anyone defame that gospel. Why? Because Paul loved the Lord Jesus. Paul loved him with a passionate, fervent zeal and desire. If you love your wives, you are not going to allow them to be harmed by someone. You are not going to allow them to be abused by someone else. You will defend them. You will protect them. And Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever someone was talking bad about Jesus and blaspheming his name and perverting his gospel, he got incensed about that. He was angry with a righteous, godly indignation that someone would pervert the glorious gospel of Christ. And Paul loved these Galatian people. You might read this and say, why is he so angry at these Galatian people? Well, he loved these people. If Paul didn't love these people, he wouldn't have said anything to them. He'd say, well, I better not say anything because I need some missionary support money. And I don't want to say anything and make anybody mad, so I better just drop this issue so they'll continue to like me and continue to support me. Paul loved these people. He wanted them and not what was theirs. He desired their good. And whenever he saw them being led astray into this false gospel, he loved them so much he had to tell them and warn them and keep them from following these false preachers. He was an ambassador, a gospel herald for his Lord. He had the good news and a good master and didn't want either one of them perverted or defamed. So Paul would defend this gospel against any attacks. In verses 11 and 12, Paul starts introducing the theme that will carry us right into the next chapter. He says the false teachers here were attacking Paul, saying he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't really an apostle. And they said his preaching had no real authority, and you don't really need to listen to that old Paul, because you know he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't there in Jerusalem. He just, his gospel, he learned it from the other apostles, and he's got it wrong. By the time he left Jerusalem and gets it all the way out here in Gentile country, you know, he just got it wrong. And you need not listen to him. We are from Jerusalem. We know what the truth is. And this Paul guy, you don't have to listen to him. Well, how did Paul get this authority? The Jews come from Jerusalem and they're preaching another gospel. And the people of Galatia, at first they might say, well, yeah, this is a little bit different than what Paul preached. And then they said, well, who's Paul? These false teachers might say, well, says who? We just came from Jerusalem. Who's this Paul character? Where does his authority come from? Who does Paul think he is? And that's really a good question, and we need to have that answer. Who does Paul think he is? Where does he get his authority from? Says who? Well, we know that the scriptures are inspired, but the Bible confirms this, and there's a whole lot of verses here that deals with this issue that God wants us to know about this. Think of how much space the Holy Spirit provides for us, giving us the qualifications of the Apostle Paul. This is important that the Lord wants us to know about. He's given us so much biographical information about Paul. The Holy Spirit wants us to know this. Says who? Where's Paul get his authority? The truth is, the gospel didn't come from Paul. This gospel the apostle preached did not come from man. It is not worldly wisdom. It was not picked up at seminary, and it wasn't picked up in the synagogues. Paul's doctrine came straight from Jesus. Paul received his gospel and his doctrine not from men, but straight from God. And you might say, well, the gospel I believe came from Jesus too. Well, that's correct. It did come from Jesus, but not in the same sense that Paul received it from Jesus. And we can't put ourselves in Paul's category. In other words, we can't say that I received my gospel from Jesus just like Paul did, because we really didn't. You know, you learn the gospel from the Word of God. The Spirit of God illuminated the Scriptures to you, and it was all from the glory of God. Paul was not saved by his works, he was saved by grace. But either you began to study the Scriptures and the Scriptures were opened up to you, or you were in a church service and you heard somebody preaching the truth of the Word of God to you, or you heard it on the radio or read it in a tract or however it was. Someone opened up the gospel to you from the Scriptures, and you learned that, the truth in that way. But Paul didn't go to the book of Galatians to hear to read the gospel. And Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And Paul didn't even go to the gospel of John. Paul received this truth directly from God. Here's another example. Adoniram Judson, he was a Congregationalist preacher in New England back in the days around the time of Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s. And at the age of 25, he left America to become a missionary in India. So he was a Congregationalist, which they baptized infants and he was baptized as an infant. Well, on the way over to India, the famed Baptist William Carey had been over there for a while, and he knew that there were Baptist missionaries over there in India. And he said, well, I might run into some of these guys while I'm over there, and there might be some Baptists I need to straighten up by the time I get there. He said, so I need to get my apologetics in order. Because he hadn't really thought about the issue, and he was going to prepare a defense on why infant baptism was the right way and why believer's baptism was the wrong way. And it was a four-month trip, a sailing trip over to India. And so as he was working through the Bible, he's getting his arguments together. By the time he got to India, 4 months later, he was a confirmed Baptist. And he went and sought out those Baptist missionaries and said, I never have been baptized. I need to get baptized. And he resigned his position as a Congregationalist minister, wrote a letter back to him and said, I'm no longer a Congregationalist and I can't be your missionary anymore because I'm a Baptist. And he went and he was baptized and started and kept on preaching, but he preached out of the church there in India, the Baptist church. That's why it's often said, leave a man alone with his Bible and he'll become a Baptist, because that's what happened. There were no Baptist preachers on that boat. They were all Congregationalists. He didn't hear a sermon. He didn't hear somebody give it to him. He just sat down with his Bible, and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to the truth of God's Word as he studied the Bible. And he became a Baptist. But still, that's not what Paul is talking about. Brother Judson opened the book and he read the scriptures and read the testimonies and read what Paul said and read what John said and read what Matthew wrote and read what the Bible has to say about baptism. But Paul received it directly from Jesus Christ. He received his truth. He was directly taught straight from Jesus. Think of it this way. Tonight, you're listening to me expounding an epistle penned by Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost. But Paul didn't learn that way. He didn't hear somebody preaching. And he didn't even, in fact, have the New Testament to open up and read. He didn't read the Gospel of John or Matthew or Mark. But Jesus Christ taught him. It was direct revelation. And that's very important, because this is how Paul received it. Paul received it like the prophets of old received it. Because that's a qualification of an apostle, to have been taught by Jesus Christ. Where did Peter learn? Well, Peter learned from Jesus. John learned from Jesus. They walked with him and talked with him. Paul learned from Jesus this very same way. So Paul did not receive his doctrine from men, but from God himself. And that's what he said, by revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he received it. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Right? So he didn't learn from John. He wasn't taught by John or Peter or any of the other apostles. But by revelation of Jesus Christ, Christ revealed it to him. That's very important, because this is where Paul got his doctrine, is straight from Jesus. Paul says, I certify, or I make it known, I declare this unto you. This is how I received it. The gospel which I preach is not from men, it is from Christ Jesus. So our gospel, our good news, we receive from Jesus, but it is that thus saith the Lord that he gave to Paul. So as Paul says this, we can receive this as God's truth, because God told it to Paul. This is God's word. It wasn't Paul giving a secondhand exposition of what he believed the scriptures to say, but this is God telling him this is what this means. It's very significant when you think about it. This is Paul like Jeremiah or like Isaiah saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what God tells me. And we talked about, I preached about the Lord's Supper this morning. And what did Paul say? This is what I received of the Lord. That, who taught Paul about the Lord's Supper? It wasn't the church there in Antioch. It wasn't the other apostles. How did Paul learn about the Lord's Supper? The Lord told him. He says, I'll just read it, 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the night the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Paul wasn't there among the disciples. He didn't take the Lord's Supper with them. But how did Paul learn about the Lord's Supper? Jesus told him. The Lord told him. And that's the same with his gospel and all of his doctrine, that the Lord, it was his teacher and the Lord alone. The reason this is significant is because the gospel came straight from Jesus. It's a thus saith the Lord. Paul's authority was not that he just learned a lot of it, a lot of truth, but God told him. direct revelation. So the answer to that question, says who, is says God. The answer to the question, well, who is Paul, is Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. The answer to the question, well, who does Paul think he is the answer to that is Paul is a man sent by God who speaks for God. Thus saith the Lord. Where does Paul's authority came from? It comes directly from Jesus Christ. So that's why this is so important. The answer, it's the answer to the says who question. Who do you think you are? Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That's why that verse 1 is so striking. His authority comes from God. Well, Paul goes on and talks about his calling and conversion. And this is also important because he's going to lay the history out to prove to us that not only was he not taught of men, but where those Galatian false teachers are taking them is not a good road. Verse 13, for you have heard of my conversion in time past of the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul said, you've heard of my past life. In the Bible, when you read of conversation, it's usually your manner of life. We only use one narrow definition for conversation, but the word has a broader meaning than just conversation. And in the Bible, it's used as your manner of life, your conversation. So Paul said, you've heard about my manner of life. You've heard how I lived before I started preaching the gospel of Christ, before I was saved. You've heard about what a devoted life I led in Judaism. Now remember, what are these false teachers trying to do? They're trying to get the Galatians to go back into Judaism and to add ceremony to the gospel, to add circumcision to the gospel. Paul says, remember my life when I was in the Jews' religion? If holiness and righteousness could be found in the law, then I would have had it. And these guys are trying to take you back to where I used to be. And I've been there. And you don't want to go there. That's his message. That's not to say that all Jews acted like Paul acted. But Paul was a man devout, he was a devout Jew. And a devout Jew can find no allegiance with Jesus Christ whatsoever. I was listening to on the way down to Florida, I was listening to a radio show with it was talking politics, and there were two Orthodox Jews and a Christian. And they were talking about things, and the two Orthodox Jews were talking about Moses and talking about the family and morality in this country, and they were all in agreement. Well, that Christian started talking about Jesus Christ, and the Jew cut him off and started talking over top of him and changed the subject. Because he didn't want to hear about Jesus. And he said, the Christian said, well, I hear what you're saying about Moses and Abraham, but as Jesus taught, and he starts talking about the family in terms of Christianity, and they didn't want to hear it. You know, there could be no allegiance there. He didn't even want to listen to it. And that's the point. There's really no allegiance there between the two religions as far as the understanding of the Jew. I'm not saying that the Old Testament, New Testament, you understand what I'm saying. The Jew, as he believes now, there can be no allegiance between that and Christianity unless they repent and follow after Christ. Who was it that cried out, crucify him, crucify him? It was those who held to the Judaism of that time that Paul held to. Well, he persecuted the church in such a terribly excessive way that his goal was not just to stop the church, but to overthrow it. He was laying waste. He was wreaking havoc upon the church. He was actively and viciously persecuting the church. And Paul, when he says that, you've heard in times past how beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it, this is not, he wasn't just going overboard trying to beef up his testimony or anything. He's actually quoting God's people. So the first passage in Acts I'm going to read is Acts chapter 9, verse 21. It says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. Now that's the same thing. In the Greek, that's the same thing that Paul said in Galatians, that he wreaked havoc. It's the same thing. Paul is just quoting what the church in Jerusalem was said about him. Is this guy that came in to destroy us? And now he's preaching? So Paul was just quoting what people were saying about him. The church of Jesus agreed with what Paul was saying, that he was a madman. In chapter 8 of Acts, in verse number 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Vincent says in his work on the Greek words of the New Testament, he says that the word havoc in Septuagint in Psalm 79:13 is used this way: laying waste of a vineyard by the wild boar. That's the way that this word laying waste was used. In we had wild boar in Georgia, and if they got in your yard or in your garden, they'd lay waste to it. They'd destroy it. There wouldn't be anything left with it. They just come in and clean it up and tear it up. It would just be totally destroyed. And that's the way that this word was used. It wreaked havoc. I read the Smithsonian Institute said wild hogs are among the most destructive invasive species in the United States. It says in Texas, they do $400 million in damages every year. Tearing up farms, national parks, and family homes. They get in there and they just wreak havoc. There's no method, there's no order. They'll just go and tear everything up. That's what Paul did to the churches. He would come in and wreak havoc. Just like he'd just go in and just send people every which direction. Hailing means dragging. So he would go in, he would bust into a house, bust the doors open, and grab men and women and drag them out into the streets and drag them from their homes and drag them into prison. This was not just a mere going in and telling them that they ought to be quiet. But he would come in like a terrorist and kick the door open and wreak havoc among these people. You know, it wasn't a church building. They met in homes. And he would bust into people's homes and grab not just the men and not just the preachers, but men and women. Every one of you here tonight, think about that. If somebody busted in the door and had us by gunpoint and grabbed us by the shirt and drug us out and took us off and arrested us. This is what was happening. And it wasn't that they just dragged them in and brought them in for questioning. But over in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, we find out what Paul did to him once he grabbed a hold of him. Ananias, so Paul was saved, and then the Lord told Ananias, you know, somebody's going to come and you're going to baptize him. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. So God told Ananias to baptize Paul, and Ananias wasn't really sure about it and said, Lord, I've heard about this guy. And not only had they heard about him, Paul was on his way to Damascus when the Lord saved him. So the word had got out, Paul's coming. You guys better hide. Run for your lives. Paul is coming. Paul is coming to persecute. Paul is coming with these letters from the high priest. And he's coming, and he's laid waste to everybody here in Jerusalem, and he's coming after you. So his reputation was preceding him, and the church was already afraid there in Antioch and Damascus. Listen to Paul's testimony in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. Paul, giving his testimony, reflecting on what the life that he lived, said, I barely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Paul didn't go in just to disturb a church service. He dragged them into jail where they awaited a death sentence. Now, how's that for a motivation and a reason not to go to church, right? That you go there and Paul might come and arrest you and take you to jail and put you to death. And here Paul says, "I did that. And I brought them in to put them to death. And I gave my voice against them. I testified against them. And I sanctioned and agreed with their death sentence." He punished them. He beat them. He whipped them. He compelled them to blaspheme. Paul not only lived in opposition to Jesus and contrary to the name of Jesus, he persecuted the saints in Jerusalem. He arrested them under direction of the high priest, who in turn had them executed. He stood in full agreement with those executions. He was responsible for the deaths of many Christians because he drug them in. Not only did he arrest them, but he tried his best to get them to blaspheme God and the Lord Jesus. And he took delight in forcing men and trying to force men and women to blaspheme Jesus. That goes on today in the Middle Eastern countries. You can read about it in Africa. People will come in and at gunpoint try to get Christians to blaspheme Jesus and deny Jesus. And he took delight in that. Imagine having a man with a knife to your throat or whip you and beat you and say, "Blaspheme Jesus. Say that you don't follow Jesus. Blaspheme his name. Take his name in vain, or I'm going to beat you again. Take his name in vain. Deny him, or I'm going to take you off to jail, and you know what's going to happen then." He was a madman. His hatred of Jesus Christ was evident in how he treated his followers. He was a predator on the prowl. He was hunting and chasing Christians from city to city to city, and they were running from him like they were an animal being hunted by a hound dog. That's what persecution is. That's what the word means. It's a dog will persecute a coon. It'll chase him. It'll seek after them. And that's the imagery here, that he was chasing after them. He was on the prowl in a ferocious rage. In chapter 22 of the book of Acts, in verse number 3, Paul says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as you are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." So Paul's attempt at getting Christians to blaspheme failed because he persecuted them to death. So don't get the idea that Paul would go in and get these Christians to deny Jesus because he had to drag a lot of people in. You know, if they would have blasphemed Jesus and denied Jesus, he would have left them alone. His work was done. But they didn't. And it didn't matter how much he beat them and persecuted them and whipped them and threatened them. They wouldn't deny Jesus. And because they wouldn't do it, he had to drag them into jail. And that's why he did it. That's why he had to drag them in, because they wouldn't deny Jesus. He wasn't stopping people from believing in Jesus, even by putting them to death. Imagine these scenes. Imagine the hurt he did to people. Imagine if you was a little child and you were sitting there beside your mom and dad, singing psalms and listening to the word of God being preached and hearing about Jesus, and all of a sudden somebody comes and busts the door down of your home and grabs your mother and drags her out and beats her and smacks her and tells her to deny Jesus, and she won't do it. And he drags her off, carries her off to jail, and there she's in jail until the day of her execution, and they put her to death. And you imagine living your life, having your mother, seeing your mother executed for faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul did to people. He was a terrorist. Well, isn't that what you'd call somebody like that? A terrorist? He was a radical, a self-righteous, religious tyrant. Canon Farrar said that the part which played at this time in the horrid work of persecution, I fear, has always been underrated. It's only when we collect separate passages of this sad period and when we weigh the terrible significance of the expressions used that we feel the load of remorse which must have laid upon him and the taunts to which he was liable from the enemies. You think about Paul here as the enemies of Christ taunted him and tried to deny who he was, and then he thinks back upon his life and where he was and what he came from. What he did. Paul was zealous. He said in verse 14 in Galatians, "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." He was a rising star, in other words, among his peers. He was the cream of the crop. Of all the young Jews in that nation, he was number one. Gamaliel was one of the chief Jewish scholars, not only of that time, but perhaps ages and ages. He was one of the great Jewish teachers of all time. And Paul sat at his feet and learned the Jews' religion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And when they looked at Paul, he was, you know, to put it in sports terms, he was the number one draft pick. He was a blue star Pharisee, if there ever was one. He was born and bred. He had the brains. He had the zeal, the desire. He had the lineage. Everything that you wanted in a man, that's what Paul was. And the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, they knew this. He was a rising star. Paul was going to go places in the Jews' religion. Far above all of his peers. You are not going to find a more zealous man in the tradition of the Jews than Paul. He says in Acts 26:4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Paul said, you can go ask my students, my classmates. So Paul was groomed and prepared and directed to be a Pharisee. Either Paul's dad sent him to Jerusalem, or they moved to Jerusalem. But it's very likely that he was a Pharisee. Paul's dad was a Pharisee, and probably Paul's grandfather was a Pharisee as well. But he sat at the feet of one of the great teachers. From his youth, everyone knew that this kid was going places. He was zealous. He was strict. He was respected. He was a faithful adherent to all the traditions, and he left it all behind. In Philippians 3, he said that he counts it all as dung for the righteousness of Christ. And the Judaizers wanted to take the Christians backwards, to go back where Paul was. Now, think about where Paul has been. He went from a persecutor, you know, the number one rising star in the Jews' religion, to Jesus Christ. He preaches the gospel, and now these people come and want to take Christians backwards to where he was. So you can see Paul's exasperation here. Why do you want to go back there? I have been there. I lived it. I lived it a lot better than you guys. I lived it a lot better than Peter did. I lived it a lot better than John did. And you want people to go backwards into that? Paul talks about himself as an apostle. He says, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem, which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus." See, Paul was saved by grace. He was called by God and called to be an apostle. And rather than rush through this, we'll just pick up there next time. But as I close here, just note that. Think about what Paul did. Think about all the evil that Paul did and what he was called from. And if you take nothing else from this night, take these two things. That you can trust Paul's gospel because Paul received it from Christ. But you can trust in Paul's Savior. Because look who look what Jesus saved. This terrorist, this persecutor, this wicked man, Jesus saved. There is no one too far gone that the Lord can't save. There is no one that we say, well, he's just too wicked, the Lord can never save him. There's nobody in your family that you can say, well, the Lord could never save him. There is no one, from our perspective, there's no one that's too far gone, because Paul says he was the chief of sinners. You don't know anybody as bad a sinner as Paul was. And that's a fact. I feel like I'm the chief of sinners, but Paul said, inspired by the Holy Ghost, that he was. So you don't know anybody as bad as Paul. And Jesus saved him. So don't think the gospel doesn't have power to save. That's why Paul got so angry at these people that were saying you had to add to the gospel. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I am the worst that there was. And this gospel saved me. There is no other gospel that can save. So trust in this, trust in Paul's words and trust in Paul's Savior. Because they're both worthy to be trusted. May God add a blessing to his word. And we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And ask Brother Brooks, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please.